Being here, I tell you, God has blessed us with just a beautiful day of life and nice temperatures, and now we have an opportunity for just a little while to worship Him in spirit and truth and to think about spiritual things and to give our attention for next few minutes on a portion of His Word. I wrote the title of the lesson on the board, What Doth the Prophet? And it's a phrase that I know you're familiar with. And I appreciate Ray doing the good job that he did in the scripture reading from Mark the 8th chapter. What doth the prophet if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I want us to think about what doth the prophet concerning a number of things. There's a good number of points that you could put under that. And the first one that I want us to think about, and we'll eventually get to Mark the 8th chapter, but it's found in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, he says, What doth the prophet if a man say that he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? What he's getting ready to talk about from here throughout the rest of the chapter, verse 26, is the fact that we are not saved, never have been saved, never will be saved by dead faith. And he's going to make the distinction between what a living faith is and a dead faith. And so he says, what does it profit? What would the benefit be? What would the profit or value be if a man says that he has faith but he doesn't have works? I've said a number of times that we've got to understand the difference between various Bible works. And that the failure to do that has led to a lot of people to say, well, you folks believe in a works-based salvation. Well, we believe in the works of God. But again, there's a good number of works that are mentioned in the New Testament. We won't go through all of them, but as it's mentioned to you, he talks about the works of the flesh and the works of righteousness and works of boastful things that an individual might boast of, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and Galatians chapter 5 and other passages that talk about different types of works. And sometimes, before we go on, you might have individuals say, well, now wait a minute, how would the Bible say that a man is not justified by works in the book of Romans? And then in the second chapter of the book of James say that Abraham, our father, was justified by works. Well, it's because he's not talking about the same kind of works. In the book of Romans, he's often talking about the works of the Old Testament law of Moses. And we're not justified by the Old Testament law of Moses. And the reason he used, by the way, Abraham to get that point across is because he is showing them that Abraham was justified before the law was even given. And if God can justify man without the law of Moses, before it was given, why could God not justify man this side of the cross without the law of Moses? And it certainly can, because we're justified by the New Testament law of Christ. We're rendered just, innocent, and declared righteous in the sight of God by God Himself when we do what God says to do. So that's a point that he's making in the book of Romans. But in James chapter 2, he's showing that Abraham had an obedient faith. And it was the obedient faith that he had whereby he could be saved. And that's the point that he's getting ready to make. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What's the value in it? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Well, what kind of works is he talking about? He's not talking about works of the flesh. He's not talking about works of righteousness. He's not talking about boastful works. He's not talking about works of the Old Testament law of Moses. But what's he talking about? Obedience unto God. There's a point that he's getting across to them. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It's an act of faith, and faith by which one would do what God says to do. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I think that's one of the strongest verses in all the New Testament to show someone that it's not mental assent that saves. It's not just merely saying, I believe that God is real, that God exists. If so, then the devils would be saved. But he says, they believe, but they're not saved. And he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Because we know that we have to believe, but that's not just simply enough just to simply believe that there is a God. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And again, that shows that an individual is justified in the sight of God without the law of Moses. But was he not justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And I've shared with you many times that the King James Version wrought means two things working together to bring about a desired outcome. And so it took both his faith and his works, that they worked together. And by works was faith made perfect. One just saved by works alone, one saved just by faith alone. But his faith and his works. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Then he gives the illustration of Rahab. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so I encourage every one of us tonight and remind all of us that we must believe. There's no doubt about that. Mark 16:16 and John 8:24 and John 3:18 and Hebrews 11:6 and a lot of other passages talk about the necessity of believing, but we've got to obey. To which almost all of you, if not all of you, have. I don't know. There may be one or two here that's not obeyed. But we need to understand, what doth it profit if I have faith without works? By the way, what will we be judged by when the Lord comes? Will I be judged according to faith? I'll be judged according to the works that I've done, whether they're good or they're bad. But the only faith that saves is the faith that obeys. The only obedient, really the only biblical faith is an obedient faith. Because faith in the Bible sense incorporates all that God says to do. If not, then we've got a dead faith. But also from Mark 8:36. What doth it profit if a man gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You like having? You work in order to have? Nothing wrong with having. Just be careful about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all evil. And a passage I've shared with you many times from Luke 12:15, when the Lord said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. They're temporal things. Hebrews 11, when the Bible talks about Moses, they could have had the riches of Egypt, but he chose rather to suffer the affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And other passages that talk about how things that are tangible are temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:18 especially. And so if you gain the whole world and yet you lost your own soul, what would it profit you? Then he goes on to ask a question, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Most people you talk to don't have any problem with the first part of it. And they say, I understand if I were to gain the whole world and lose my own soul that I get cheated, that there'd be no profit in it. I understand that because I don't have the whole world. So I don't have to worry about that necessarily. Well, it doesn't take the whole world to cause an individual to be lost. But then the second part of that really hits home with a lot of people. Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And I tell you, a lot of people who never obeyed the gospel of Christ have given in exchange for their soul a lot of other things. Maybe a relationship. Maybe some secret thing they enjoy doing. Maybe some grudge that they're holding. Maybe some job that they just can't turn loose of. And in essence, they're allowing those things to take priority over the salvation of their soul. They are giving it in exchange for their soul. And so what profit would there be? Knowing that this world's going to come to an end, that this earthly pilgrimage is quickly coming to an end, and knowing that there is an eternity that awaits, if I had everything, what good would it do me when I stood before the Lord on the great judgment day? What is a profit in it? Number 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said, "But I keep under my body, I buffet my body, I keep under my body, I control myself." In other words, "Lest that when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway," or disqualified, some versions say. What would it profit if you preach to every creature under heaven and yet you yourself were lost? Do you ever think about that? We've got a lot of Bible class teachers here, a lot of preachers, and a lot of individuals who don't teach a Bible class or maybe are stand up here in the pulpit, but you're busy about teaching others, influencing others. Suppose you did all that work for years and years, and then you yourself lost. How sad that would be. I'm going to talk about one in just a moment that I think is even more sad than that. One that really hits home, I think, especially as a gospel preacher. But suppose you did all that preaching and teaching, and then come the judgment day, you were lost, disqualified, and you spent time teaching others. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9, 27. I think about Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach in Israel God's commandments, His statutes. How that he had prepared his heart to do those things, to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and then to be in a position to teach other people. Maybe you've known a preacher or a teacher along the way. It was so good at what they did, but in the course of time, they left the faith. We'll talk about something similar to that in just a moment. But what would the profit be if you preached for years and years to other people and help lead other people to Christ and then you yourself be disqualified? Isn't that sad? It's a sobering thought, I think, number four. What would the profit be? What doth it profit? Hebrews chapter 4 and then verse 2. To hear the word, to know the word, and it be not mixed with faith. To hear it and not obey. To know it and then not obey. I don't know how many people that I've known along the way. There's no way that I could know. That have heard gospel sermons over and over and over, and they know the Bible, they know the truth, but they won't render obedience to it. How sad would that be? What would the profit be? To know it and then to not obey it. I think about gospel meetings that I've held along the way. And a lot of the gospel meetings I've had where I've been able to go back to after the first time or second time, whatever the case may be, and there would be people who would be steadfast to come to the services. Some of them even more faithful than the members to come. Maybe a spouse of one of the members. But yet they wouldn't obey. They know they should. They know what the Bible says. But they never render obedience to it. Day before yesterday, I was talking to an individual and invited him, and I know that he knew them. That he knows that he needs to come. I'll think about it, preacher. I really want you to come. Won't you come Sunday? I'll think about it, preacher. But then a lot of people know what the Bible says. They know the truth, and then they know that they should obey it, and then they never get around to doing it. What doth it profit? To know the truth and to know what the truth will do, of which we've talked about many times, set us free, John 8:32, sanctify us, John 17:17, save us, John 1. I've talked with you about that a number of times within the last couple of weeks in the sermons and Bible classes, what the Word of God would do if we just render obedience to it. We talked about it in the lesson this morning, that we can be complete in Christ, but that's only when we obey the gospel, as we talked about Christ in the book of Colossians, which I really enjoyed. And I hope you did too. But what did the prophet if we knew the Word of God and then never obeyed the gospel? Number five. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, he talks about the condition of some that had escaped the pollutions of the world. Two of our points will be very similar, though different to a degree. But he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," it's a statement that is in reference to sin, "and they escape the pollutions of the world," they escape sin, "through the knowledge of Christ." That doesn't just simply mean they had knowledge of Him, did nothing, but they were people that obeyed. That's evident in the text. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. You want to think about a sobering thought in the Bible? This is. It had been better for them. Them who? Those who had obeyed the gospel and then went back out into the world, entangled therein and overtaken. It had been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Did you ever stop to think about, in relative to this passage, how could it have been better? In other words, how then would their situation be worse? Think about that sometime. And he's saying that for a Christian to turn from the right ways of the Lord and to go back out into the world, that end of them, the latter end, is worse than had they never known it. A man had been better off to have never known the way of truth than to obey it and turn again from it. But how many people turn from it? We've got people here in this congregation that's turned from it. I don't know of any congregation that can say they have no one that's never turned from the truth. At least I can never think of a congregation that I've ever went to where there was not someone along the way that turned away from the faith. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And again, this is a passage just like in chapter 3 and in verse 17 and 18 that shows that an individual can fall from a right relationship with grace, or with God rather. We can fall from grace. Bella's talked about that recently, and I did too. In 1 Corinthians 2:24, which is similar to this, what would it profit if a man were to start and never finish? Paul talks about a race in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 24 in that chapter. He talks about running. Do you realize that all of us are running in a race? He talks about running and that only one will get the prize. I may have told you 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 24, and that's not the passage. But when he talks about running in a race and the only one is going to get the prize, the point is, he said, so fight I, so run I. And so we need to run so as to finish the race. And a lot of people, the problem is, a lot of people don't even get started in the race, let alone finish the race.
1 Corinthians 9.
Thank you, I appreciate that, Chris. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reminders of imperfection. I'll take it. It keeps us where we need to be. And so he says in verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Now this is in the context of our first point when we talked about verse 27. Paul says, I'm doing this that I might be a partaker in the gospel with you. Know you not? King James Version way of saying, don't you know? That they which run in a race run all. Everyone's running. But one receiveth the prize. If you were to liken the race of a Christian to a race, you need to run that race as if there was but one person going to win the prize. The prize being heaven. And we know that more than one's going to be there. But you need to run the race so as to be the one to finish it. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not so uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And then the context is shown of verse 27, but I keep under my body. Again, there are people who are not in the race, and there are people who are running in the race, and then there are people who have run in the race, but then they turn and they quit the race. My point that I want you to see is how sad it would be to start the race and never finish. The prize won't be given to quitters. Any quitters in the room? Not a hand. I encourage all of us to not quit, to keep on running, because one day this life will be over and the victory will be ours if we don't quit. Two more points. This is one that I think is, of all of these, the most sobering, I think. How sad it would be. And what profit is it if a man were to win the world and lose his family? When I wrote that, I wanted to be so cautious about that, because I know in a congregation, don't matter where it's at, don't matter if it's here, it don't matter where it's at, I could say this. Many times you're talking to individuals who are beyond, who have already passed the stage of rearing their children. And I've talked to so many people along the way who would say, I wish I would have done ABC, XYZ with my family. So I know that sometimes we come to a knowledge of what we should do after we have already done that. And sometimes we knew and just didn't do it. And I think what is most sobering about that is because of what I do. Now, I had a fellow that I was able to befriend. I met him after I moved here and met him at a gospel meeting that was close, and then stayed in touch with him as he held meetings close, not too far from us. But one of the things he said to me, and he passed away a few years back, is he said, Donnie, I appreciate that you are chomping at the bit, he said. But he said, as you are serving the Lord, don't forget about your family. Isn't that something? And then I think about how fast time goes. When we moved here almost 11 years ago, well, 10 years ago, almost our 11th year being with you, I think about Ethan just finishing kindergarten. Finishing up kindergarten. And now he's already almost halfway through high school. And it goes so fast. And you can't slow it down. I don't care what you do, and I don't care how much you wish it would just slow down for a while. You can't slow it down. And time just keeps on going. And so I say that to say, it doesn't matter if you're a Bible class teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher. What would the profit be if you help win the whole world to the Lord and then your own family would be lost? And I don't know how that would turn out. You don't either, if you're still in that stage. We hope that we are encouraging our kids and teaching our kids and encouraging them, bringing them to service and doing what we can to help them say, this is a priority. This is what you need to do. And I don't care what you do relative to your occupation. You just grow up to be a Christian. I don't care what you choose to do out in the world. You just follow your passion so far as that's concerned. I don't care. As long as it's right, but you just be a Christian. That's what I want for you. One more point. What doth it profit? And again, if you want more references to that, when we think about rearing our children, you go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 22 and Ephesians chapter 6 and other passages that talk about rearing our children and influence our children, being an encouragement to our children. What doth the prophet to have a multitude of opportunities and waste every one of them? All of us, I'm sure, can look back and say, I've wasted some time. I've wasted some opportunities. And we have people that I'm thankful they come and visit with us here. They come often, but never obey the gospel. And it's evident that God is long-suffering, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. It's evident that God has given a multitude of opportunities. And He's the one that gives us our life, Psalm 3 and Acts 17. And He's the one that allows us to have the opportunity that we have even down to this very night to obey the gospel. And yet people will spurn the invitation. Waste another opportunity that God will give, has given, to obey the gospel of Christ. I said to you last week, it bears repeating, God may give another one. I said that last week, the week's gone by and here we are, and God has given another week. And if the long-suffering God continues, He'll give another week and another opportunity for people to obey, and yet there'll be people who will waste opportunity. What did it profit? That God gave you multitudes of opportunities when you wasted every single one of them. And I'm convinced for a lot of people, for the majority of people in our nation who know the truth, use that generally, but they've heard the gospel. Many of them have heard the gospel over and over. And then most of them probably never heard the truth, but they know that there's a God. They know that we have His Word. They have access to it, and yet they won't obey it. And the vast majority of people I'm concerned will not obey because they don't want to obey. They just simply don't want to go to heaven. And we can sing all day long, yes, I want to go to heaven, and how beautiful heaven must be. But if I don't obey this, fact is, I don't want to go. Evidently. But you can't obey. You can't come to the Lord. No, we don't believe in choirs, but I can hear somebody right now, preacher, you're preaching to the choir. And we don't have choirs, and I understand that, and you do too. But I'm talking to people tonight who have obeyed, and you already know these things. But should there be one here tonight who's never obeyed the gospel, why not do it tonight? You have opportunities we've talked about to do what they did in the Bible to become a Christian. There's no other way than hearing it, believing it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You have opportunity to do that. But since most of you have, maybe you're here tonight and you know that you've not been living right. Maybe you've done some things of a public nature that needs to be taken care of publicly. Maybe you just want the prayers of the church. Maybe you want to be stronger. You want to ask your brethren to pray for you. You have an opportunity to do that. We know that we have heaven's assurance that He'll forgive if we'll make things right in His sight by repenting of our unfaithfulness, making confession to God in prayer. Acts 8, 1 John 1, 9, we'll pray with you and for you. Why not come?